Well, good morning, church. We're grateful for your presence, for our visitors, and we have several. Glad that you are here.
Amen.
Am I working? We've been talking about evangelism, at least the last lesson I preached a couple of weeks ago, and that's important. If there's anything that ought to be a part of who we are, it's, and I won't use the word evangelist, it's telling the truth of the Savior, the Son of God, and what He's done for us. And if we miss that, maybe we've missed our calling. And so the title this morning, Proficient Soul Winners. A lot of you ladies quilt, and you have become, some of you, very proficient at it. Some of us, or some of you, are working at that. When we get something like that, in my mind, I think a number of years ago, I bought a little tractor. And when I first got on it, I was kind of dangerous, especially on sloping land. And I'd drive the bucket in the ground and stand there. But I've gotten better at it. I'm safer. I do things more efficiently. That's the nature of life for us. When we have something that's important to us, we get better at it, don't we? We work on it. We grow. We research. We do all the practice things to make us better. And I'm saying to us that why not do that with our evangelism? A lot of us have been in the church for, a lot of years. And I'm hoping that we're a little bit better at it than we were 60 or 70 years ago. There's an urgent need for men and women to dedicate themselves to the important task of becoming specialists. We ought to be that, shouldn't we?
Amen.
Specialist in evangelism. I may preach one more lesson in this area. If I can get it worked out the way I want, I've got another one for next Sunday. But let's start with one big, big issue. Last time we talked, I basically was saying to us, don't turn this into such a big process where you've got to know everything so that you can say everything and have an answer to every question. You don't have to go that far. Just get your heart involved so that you know enough to tell someone the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Son of God and what that means to them. And you can do that. If you know that much truth, then tell it. And so that was kind of the gist of the last thought. The first point this morning that I want to deal with is we need to be simple about this. We really do. I have a tendency to think if I'm going to work with someone who needs to know about Jesus and will give me the time to do it, then I've got to have 6 months and a whole class session. And I'd like that. And I'd enjoy it, and it would be good for both sides of it. But that really isn't as much as we need. We look at some things. We look at an Ethiopian eunuch. We look at a jailer. And it didn't take very long, folks. It didn't take all of the Bible. And so simplicity is there. Someone said, I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. We do that sometimes. We live that way. Talking to someone is not the same as communicating. Folks, we're talking about getting some vital information from one mind to another. That's what we're talking about. I think we're talking about a drawing process that really ought to come from inside of us. It needs to come from a heart. Someone needs to see my heart and the fact that I really am sold on what I'm saying enough that they want to kind of hear it. And I think that's where we go. We're not trying to dumb anything down by being simple. We're trying to choose words carefully. Weeping to save a soul is a whole lot different than trying to win an argument, isn't it?
Amen.
We're talking about the first of that. Let me see if I can say this without messing it up. Scintillate, globule, bivific. Fain would I fathom thy nature specific. Loftily poised in the ether capacious. Strongly resembling a gem carbonaceous.
Amen.
Somebody know what it is? Do I get a translation? Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are up above. You know, like a diamond in the sky. This is an illustration of what we don't want. You don't want it from your preacher, and if I ever get into that zone, feel free to pull me over and talk. Let's look at some biblical words. All of these is a sermon or ten. Born again, salvation, justification, redemption, baptism, propitiation, holy, sanctification, peace, crucified, Passover lamb. Those are all words that we use all the time, aren't they? They're recognizable, even though they probably mean things different to different people as we have invested our time and our hearts in God's Word, surrounding them and knowing the depth that's in them. Isn't that true? Each of those is a concept. They're rich. They're deep. And one said, and sometimes they mean absolutely nothing to a new hearer. Have you ever thought of that? We carry a lot of concepts in our minds that come to us, some of us, from 50 and 60 years of being in the church. But variously, people have different ideas. We carry them and we begin to use them as though everybody understood the way we understand. And that just isn't true. I don't have time. But just the word church, man, we could spend days on that, couldn't we? And so we need to be careful with the terms. We need to be careful dealing with terms that are understandable. Oftentimes, I think maybe people hear us as preachers over and over and over again. And maybe they don't understand the terms that we use. But the big issue is, if they don't understand that Christ has paid for our sin, then I'm probably missing the boat somewhere, and so are all other preachers. Isn't that true? Maybe this is a big one here. In America today, we seem to think that everybody gets to go to heaven. Don't we? And that's the common thought that goes on, that everybody gets to go to heaven. Well, if we read carefully, it's not quite that simple. Oftentimes, I think we're trying to teach about Jesus without doing what the book of Romans did. Romans wanted to talk about faith in Jesus. And it spends, the writer there, Paul, spends the first three chapters saying all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's got to be part of our message of evangelism. That sin is there. And that if you don't have Jesus, you abide in sin. I'll read a little about that later. But if you don't have Jesus, that's just where you exist. And you need Jesus to get out of a condemned situation. Amen. And God has given Jesus, and He's willing to come and die, as we've remembered here, that we can be free from that situation. We go from dark to light. God has allowed that. He's created that process and that promise. And so a part of what we've got to accomplish in any communication, and we really need to accomplish it back in our hearts and minds, is that there is sin and it needs a solution. And God's provided a solution. And so maybe we need to spend a little more time in our thoughts toward evangelism thinking about the nature of sin and what it does. Romans chapter 12, 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Last time we preached on this, one of the things I said is don't run into this. Crawl into it, okay? We need to humbly crawl into a situation where we are going to affect the hearts and souls of another person. Valuation is important. We need to value people. Maybe what I'm saying, this is probably a terrible metaphor. Maybe what I'm saying is, don't hand someone an artichoke with no instructions. You know, if you've never eaten an artichoke, I remember the first one that I was presented. Some of you will remember Gene and Bid Shepherd way, way back when. That's where Kath and I ate our first artichoke. And they were very kind to us. They instructed us how to get to what mattered. You know, I'd have probably thrown it up against the wall if I hadn't had some instruction. And now I love them. I enjoy it. And I use them because it's a real good illustration. But we want to get to the heart of the matter, okay? And I think sometimes we fiddle with the outside. And we don't give good instructions. And so think about the artichoke metaphor, even if it's a bad one. We want people to be drawn to hear. We're not in the process of walking by, grabbing some by the collar and slamming them into a chair and saying, hey, I need to talk to you about Jesus. We've probably started all wrong, haven't we? Kevin wouldn't do that. We need to draw people, and we draw them with who we are, our hearts really showing inside us. The lost one must understand. We need to draw them. God will give the increase. All of us go to a doctor once in a while. If a doctor speaks to you in technical terms, those great big medical words that nobody knows but them, how does that make you feel? You want someone to explain in simple terms what the problem is, don't you? And so we understand this communication, this idea of words. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness. The King James says, plainness of speech in our speech. 1 Corinthians 14, and I'll spend some time there this morning, or in chapter 14. 8 and 9, though. And this one's interesting. If the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? They used to use trumpets to call people to battle, and they used certain things that meant certain things. Okay, so if you got two blasts at a high pitch, that might mean run for your life. You know, and if it was indistinct and you ran the wrong direction, that could be deadly. And so that's what this one's saying. Unless you utter with the tongue speech that is clear, it says, how will it be known what's spoken? You'll be speaking into the air. Do you see the sense of that? Let me just say, because I am going to spend time in 1 Corinthians 14. You don't have to understand all that's there. You don't have to understand all about spiritual gifts in the first century New Testament to get the sense of what 1 Corinthians 14 is saying. We must constantly then bear in mind how our words come across to the lost. Some may feel that a speaker is not educated unless he uses words that people can't understand. I hope that's not true. But you may feel like you've got an intellectual preacher. You don't need that. They completely overlook the fact that to make something understandable takes much brilliance, thought, and work. It's harder to be simple than it is to be complex. I'm reminded, I've given this credit to Abraham Lincoln. My research says that probably Woodrow Wilson gets it. Someone said to Woodrow Wilson, How long does it take you to prepare one of your speeches? He says, it depends on the length of the speech. If it's a 10-minute speech, it takes me about 2 weeks to prepare. If it's a half-hour speech, it takes me about a week. If you'll let me talk as long as I want to, I'm ready right now. And we laugh about that, but there's some truth in it. It takes some work to make it simple and to the point. I don't always accomplish that. The next point is simple. Sense is a requirement. Thinking of the parable of the sower, if the seed is the word, then sense is the key. Folks, God's design of how things work includes words and sense, doesn't it?
Amen.
Words, containers of meaning being used to bring about ideas and concepts, i.e. the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, to get into our hearts and minds. What is? That's God's way of dealing with things. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You can turn there if you wish. I'll get enough of it up on the area there. In 14, a contrast is drawn between what's called prophesying, that was a spiritual gift, and tongues, that was a spiritual gift. These are miraculous. They're in the first century. Their design is to confirm the word. As the apostles and others are talking, these are ratifying in their nature. If someone says, well, why should I believe you? Well, someone would do a miracle or some gift would come along that would say, that's why. And so that's kind of the context here. Prophecy, I note, is for edification and exhortation and consolation. It says tongues are only for those that use them. The contrast always is toward prophecy, which has sense and edification and building up involved in it. The tongue issue is much less. It's more personal. It's more showy in its nature. That's kind of why people got in problems over here. They liked the show. It made them look good. Prophecy is always preferred in this chapter because the church is built up or edified. So, verse 7, chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing sound, if they do not produce a distinction in tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? If the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So you also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? I think that's up to us. You'll be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, but no kind is without meaning. That's that sense idea. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and he who speaks will be a barbarian to me, a stranger. We can't communicate because there's not sense passing. Verse 12b says, seek to abound for edification of the church. The idea of interpret in verse 13, again, sense is paramount, this interpret idea. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the mind also. And we talk about in spirit and in truth. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen? This amen issue is important here.
Amen.
At the giving of your thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying. You don't say amen if you don't understand what's being said. For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified or built up. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, In the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct, that's a good word, others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So whatever else you get out of all of this, I want you to see the priority of the passing of information and sense. And that's what's going on here in this 1 Corinthians area. Verse 26, the second part says, let all things be done to edification. And then down in 31 and 32, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be exhorted. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, and God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So if you read 1 Corinthians 14 through, what you're looking for, is, or what you get from it, is that God says in the church and in all other realms, sense and edification and the passing of information so that we can be built up and learn is key to His system. Okay? That's what the seed basically is all about. We must be real and compassionate about Jesus being broken, dying for us. Someone said that most conversations are simply monologues delivered in the presence of a witness. I'll let you think about that a while. We've got to do better than that, though, don't we? A conversation has to be more than me talking to you and you not saying a thing. I'm doing all the talking. In Psalms 126, 5 and 6, this goes to our song that Rick led before we started here. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We have an agricultural setting, don't we? We have a situation where someone is sowing seed with the expectation that eventually a harvest will be produced. Rather lengthy illustration. Bear with me. I think you will enjoy it and what you learn about this passage. It's a true story. It comes from someone who knew a missionary in West Africa. This is a story. It says, I was always perplexed by Psalm 126 until I went to the Sahel, that vast stretch of savanna more than 4,000 miles wide, just under the Sahara Desert. In the Sahel, all the moisture comes in a four-month period, May, June, July, and August. After that, not a drop of rain falls for 8 months. The ground cracks from dryness, and so do your hands and your feet. The winds of the Sahara pick up the dust and throw it about in thousands of feet into the air, and then it slowly drifts across West Africa as a fine grit. It gets inside your mouth, it gets inside your watch and stops it. The year's food, of course, must be grown in those 4 months with rain. People grow sorghum or milo in small fields. October and November, these are beautiful months. The granaries are full. The harvest has come. People sing and dance. They eat two meals a day. The sorghum is ground between two stones to make a flour and then a mush with the consistency of yesterday's cream of wheat. The sticky mush is eaten hot. They roll it into little balls between their fingers, drop it into a bit of sauce, and then pop it into their mouths. The meal lies heavy on their stomachs so they can sleep. December comes and the granaries start to recede. Many families omit the morning meal. Certainly by January, not one family in 50 is still eating two meals a day. By February, the evening meal diminishes more. The meal shrinks even more. During March, the children succumb to sickness. They don't stay well on a half a meal a day. And then April is the month that haunts my memories. In it you hear the cries of babies in the twilight. Most of the days are passed with only an evening cup of gruel. Then inevitably it happens, a 6 or 7 year old boy comes running to his father one day with sudden excitement. He says, "Daddy, Daddy, we've got grain." "Son, you know we haven't had grain for weeks." "Yes, we have," the boy insists. "Out in the hut where we keep the goats, there's a leather sack hanging on the wall. I reached up, put my hand down in there, and Daddy, there's grain in there. Give it to Mommy so she can make flour, and tonight our tummies can sleep." The father stands motionless. "Son, we can't do that. That's next year's seed grain. It's the only thing between us and total starvation. We're waiting for the rains, and then we must use it." The rains finally arrive in May, and when they do, the young boy watches his father take that sack from the wall, and he does the most unreasonable thing imaginable. Instead of feeding his desperately weakened family, he goes to the field, and with tears streaming down his face, he takes the precious seed and he throws it away. He scatters it in the dirt. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. The seed's his, he owns it. He can do anything he wants. The act of sowing hurts so much that he cries. But as the African preachers say when they preach on Psalm 126, brothers and sisters, this is God's law of the harvest. Don't expect to rejoice later unless you've been willing to sow in tears. Let's conclude with some application. We need to study God's good news until we know what we need to say. I believe we need to write it on our hearts, don't we?
Amen.
Note cards are good, but when we're talking to someone about Jesus, we probably don't need a whole bunch of note cards. We just need enough to say what's true and what's in your heart. It ought to be kind of like singing an old familiar song, you know? We've all got songs we know by heart. You don't need a note card. You can sing it. It's probably the one that you start singing on a Monday morning and Thursday you wish you could forget it. That's how it needs to be. Two things that have to be. All have sinned, and Jesus is the only answer. A couple of major passages. I think these are so good. John 3:18. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Do you catch that? He who believes or doesn't believe is already sitting in a state of judgment. We've got to make a move from that position to another. We're talking about our helping in that process. John 12, starting at 46. Jesus, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." Do you get that? That's similar to that other passage in John 3:18. He's come as a light so that people won't stay where they are. People are in darkness without Jesus, folks. That's why he came a light. "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my saying has one who judges him. The word I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day." Again, Romans 3:23-24, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." You've got two verses that just tilt from nowhere to everywhere, don't you? Sin has a solution. And so back to Psalms 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves. It's a good old song. How do we get to tears? If we're supposed to go forth in tears, how do we get there? And I thought about that a long time. It kind of seems to me, well, one way would be to pack up, sell everything you have, go to West Africa, and live like we talked about. But more likely, we are going to learn that weeping side in prayer, aren't we? One of our big problems is we just got too much. We just take everything for granted. And the only place really that we can chastise our minds to get to the point where we see what we read about there would be in prayer. And I'm suggesting we go there and try to do exactly that. Here's the key to the lesson. I've been thinking a lot here. To each of us, I'm going to suggest that you and I already have one, get a name, the name of a soul you know that's not saved. I'm being specific. I'm talking about a soul, a human being that you know, and you know they're not in Christ Jesus. That's number one. I want you to start praying for that person. Not asking much. I just want you to pray for that person with that name. Do it frequently. Do it consistently. Do it earnestly. If you really do this right, you might get to the point of weeping a little bit, huh? Especially if this is someone you know well. John 4, 35 and 36, do not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white unto harvest. For he who reaps is receiving wages, and is, are you ready for this one? Is gathering fruit for life eternal. I think that sounds pretty important, don't you? I think it sounds a lot more important than most of what I do in my life. So that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And then finally, one that's not on here. Roger, I added it late this morning. Revelation 6, 9. Then the Lamb broke the fifth seal, and I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why? Because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. Now that in the scheme of the book of Revelation sounds pretty important to me. I think we're talking about something that we need to know is absolutely essential to the definition of who we are and claim to be as followers of Christ. That we somehow figure out how to do this on some level, with some level of expertise, surely truth, seems to be important to God and to His scheme of things. We're talking about being seed scatterers. We're talking about sowing the seed. We're talking about something that I'm suggesting we need to embed in our mind as a goal and then somehow pursue it and never stop pursuing it. And we need to pursue it in such a way that it gets deeper inside me and it gets more frequent in its process. Whatever that is, however that is. I'm absolutely convinced it doesn't have to be a PhD thesis. It's just a simple opening of the heart. We believe, therefore we speak, the text says. And we believe, then somehow let's learn to speak. In this new year, we're trying to grow. We're trying to be more alive in our congregation here. We talked about that yesterday in the meeting. We want to be revived. And I can't think of anything beyond this or more important than what you and I have been talking about this morning. It's the source. It's me saying, this is my job. It's me standing in the gap. It's me stepping up to the plate. It's me manning up, if I can put it that way. And I think it's time for all of us to start looking at this as something that needs to be a part of our lives. You say, can I come talk to you about it? You bet. We can talk. Let's talk to each other. Let's share this around. And that's how things begin to grow. We consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. If this isn't a good work that's loving, I don't know what is. And so, yes, let's work on it somehow together. But let's try to make it work in our lives in the coming year. And the lesson's yours. We've talked about evangelism. We've talked about those in darkness needing light, the light of Jesus. And if you happen to be here this morning and that sounds strange to you, you're not sure what is going on with this light issue and this Jesus issue and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the Lamb and all of those things that we've rapidly mentioned, then grab somebody and let's just get it down to simples, because it's eternally important. Amen. You may need the prayers of this family of God. We are a family. We would love to pray with you and for you. Won't you come together? We stand and sing.